If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It is a privilege to be able to preach tonight, and certainly don't take it lightly. It's an opportunity, and it's a blessing to be a part of a church that does have an interest and an emphasis on the youth, and it's so important that the young people in our church are reached and that they hear the Bible, they hear it taught, they hear the gospel. So all of those things are very important. Certainly do not take it lightly to be able to preach here tonight. We're going to look in Luke chapter 15. We'll read a couple of verses starting in chapter 15, verse number 11. A couple of verses here to start off, and then we'll pray and we'll go from there. Luke 15, verse 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this time we can just come into your house and sing songs to worship you and just look into your word and see what you'd have for us tonight. Pray that you just guide me as I speak. Pray that you'd speak through me. Allow me to say only what you want me to say tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Lost and Found. We're coming up on a new school year, and probably every school has a room or a table or a bin or an area where they throw things that have been lost by students. How many of you have ever lost something? Probably all of us have lost something before. And in a school, things are lost all over the place, and all kinds of things are lost, and someone picks them up and brings them to the office or to a spare room, and they just pile up all of this stuff in this room. And then a couple times during the year, maybe, I know over here it's a couple times it seems during the year, they take out a table and they just pile everything up there in hopes that the person that lost it will come by and pick it up and claim it. Now, sometimes you go by those lost and found tables, or you're looking at some of those things, and sometimes there's some very nice things on the table. And you wonder, how could someone have lost this and not gone looking for it? How could someone just walk by this and leave it there? There's very nice things. Sometimes you go by that lost and found table, and there's things that you wonder, why didn't the person that picked this up just throw it away? You just wonder, why didn't they just save us the step and throw it away now? Because there's sometimes just all sorts of things end up on those tables. Sometimes there's things that should never have been lost, and I'll let your mind just wander there for a moment. Sometimes you walk by and how could someone forget that? How could someone leave that particular item and go home without it? But in most cases, when a school or a group has a lost and found bin or a lost and found table, in most cases, not everything that is lost is reclaimed. A lot of times, things just sit there. And, it could even have a kid's name in it. And it'll just sit there, and no one will pick it up. The kid won't pick it up. Parents won't pick it up. Most cases, not everything is reclaimed. But sometimes, when you lose something that is precious, there's a great joy that comes when you find that thing again. Luke chapter 15 talks about three things that were lost. The first thing that was lost was a sheep. That's verses 1 through 7 we see recorded for that. There was a lost sheep, and the shepherd went out, and he found that sheep, and he brought it back, and he rejoiced because he found the sheep that was lost. The second thing that was lost in Luke chapter 15 was a coin. So there are 9 coins that were accounted for. There was one that was missing. And the person in the account just looked and looked and looked, searched and cleaned everything until they found that. And when they found that one that was lost, they rejoiced. The last thing that we see, we started reading about it, was the lost son. Now, this last one that we're talking about is a little bit different. Think about a sheep. And sheep, from everything that I've learned my entire life, sheep are dumb. That's what I've heard all my life. Sheep are dumb. They just kind of, you know, they'll scare themselves to death, or they'll scare themselves and just run off and get hurt and injured, or they'll go get themselves eaten or something silly like that. And so sheep, from everything I've heard, they're not very intelligent. Now, a while ago, someone gave me a couple of chickens, and I've been raising those chickens, and the chickens, we open a door, we let them out of their little coop in the morning, and then they just kind of wander all around, and then they come back at night, and we close the door. And sometimes these chickens, you wonder, what is going through their minds? It took them a little while to get used to and get comfortable with their surroundings, but eventually they started crossing the street. And, you know, we don't live on a busy street, but they would cross the street nonetheless, and they'd go. The neighbor across the street has a bird feeder, and he likes feeding the birds. And also, another thing he has is a lot of cats. So he's got this combination, this attractant for the chickens, then all these cats, and they'll just go over there, and they won't really care. They'll just go, and they'll eat the bird food. They'll also walk down the street just kind of wandering. And I don't think they know what exactly they're doing and what dangers are present when they leave the safety of the yard. They just kind of do it. And that's what I think this example of the sheep is referring to. We have something that's going into possible danger, but it's not really thinking about the consequences of what it's doing. The next thing, we have a coin. The coin is something also. It's if you lose a coin, which probably we've all done it, it's an accident. We're not trying to lose it. We're not purposely placing it somewhere where we'll not be able to find it. It's an accident. But this accident causes us not to be able to utilize the value of that item. This third thing, though, this person is a little different. This person chooses to go the wrong way. So let's look at a couple things here. First of all, we see the direction of the sun. When I think about this, I think this sun is just going down. If you just compare the story of Jonah that we have in the Bible, it talks about Jonah going down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He was going the wrong way. He was going away from God. He was going the wrong way. Now, as I was thinking about this, came up with this really profound thought. If you go the wrong way, you're not going to get where you intended to go. Think about that. You go the wrong way, you're not going to get where you intended to go. It's pretty deep. I know it'll take a while to sink in. It's Wednesday night. Probably a lot of us are tired. But if you go the wrong way, you're not going to get where you're trying to go. And God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. What did he do? He went the opposite direction. You go the opposite direction, you're not going to get where you're supposed to go. So the son, he was going the wrong way. He was very demanding. He said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." He had a sort of an entitled attitude. You know, that's something that you look around this world, that's something that is certainly present in this world around us. People have that sense of entitlement. Well, I deserve this, or I should have that. I shouldn't have to work for that. Someone should just give that to me. I deserve that. This son was very demanding as he was going in his wrong direction. But also the direction was, I'll use the word just for the sake of alliteration in my notes, it was a despicable direction. Just read that again here. Verse number 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." This son had gone the wrong way, and he ended up doing a lot of bad stuff. His brother, in verse 30, let's just read that for right now. Luke chapter 15, verse 30 says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, that was killed for him, the fatted calf." So he had gone the wrong way and was doing a lot of bad stuff. He was involved in a lot of sinful things. Now, some of these things that are listed here we think of as pretty major sins, but truth be told, all sins are against God. All sins displease God, no matter how big or small we think it may be, no matter how big or small it is in our eyes, all sin is serious in God's eyes. But so what are the results of sin in our lives? Well, first of all, it causes us to be distant from God. This son, he went into a far country. He had gone away from God. There was distance between him and God. Sin does that in our lives. Sin creates distance. Now, for a person that is born again, you know, God is always with that person. The Holy Spirit indwells that person. But we can't have the blessings of God in our lives if we are harboring sin in our lives as well. We can't serve two masters. It's either we serve sin or we serve God. So sin creates distance from God. Sin also causes us to waste our lives. says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Sin does that. Sin causes us to waste our lives. Another result is, as we are wasting our lives, it causes us to be in want. It talks about this son here. End of verse 14 says, and he began to be in want. You know, he thought he had everything going for him. He went to his father, and he got an early inheritance. He took all that out. He was living the good life. He was doing whatever he wanted to, whenever he wanted. He thought he had everything going his way. But he found out that, you know, once sin had taken its toll in his life, now he's in want. Makes me think of the phrase, and not original to me, but it's the phrase says that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's so true, and I think this account here really illustrates that point. Took him farther than he thought he was going to go, cost him everything, and he was left desolate. It also caused him to be in a servile state. He ended up basically selling himself as a servant so that he could feed himself. The riotous living had led to want. That want had led to servitude, and he ended up feeding swine. Now, to us, you know, a swine is a pig. Now, to us, at least to me, a pig is not really that bad of a thing. I rather enjoy pigs. I like bacon, I like pork, I like ham. All those things are great. I like those things. But if you think about a pig compared to just about any other animal, I think a pig is dirtier. A pig is probably smellier, wilder. They're pretty rough. So a pig is not really a good image. But also, if you think about this passage, Jesus was talking to Jews, and the pigs would have been an unclean animal. So for this son to have gone so far out of his way that now he is feeding these unclean animals, that was a very serious thing. That was something that would have been the last thing he would have chosen to do if he had a choice, if he had options. But it caused him to be a servant to his sin. It also caused him perpetual dissatisfaction. He found no comfort. He found no relief. You know, sometimes people will chase things that make them feel good, but that feeling will go away. And they'll have to keep going back to that. They'll have to keep getting involved in those things, and it's just they're in a cycle, and they can't get out of it. They just keep going back to that one thing, that sin, and it's destroying their lives. It's not giving them satisfaction. You know, Hebrews talks about Moses. It says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of Israel than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? For a season. You know, sin may bring some immediate gratification, but it's going to run out. It's going to have its consequences, and those consequences are going to be serious. The world makes offerings to the body, but it always leaves the soul wanting. You know, you look at people who have, you know, made a good life for themselves. You look at maybe it's a professional athlete or a professional actor. We see these people and they have basically anything that they want. They have everything. But a lot of those people, when they get by themselves, they wonder, what else is there in this life? What more is there? I feel empty, even though they have so much stuff. So the world cannot satisfy. But it also left him in a lost condition. It left him in a state of death, as his father described later. It says that thy brother was dead and is alive again. So sin is a very serious matter. And the truth of the matter is we all have sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all face that problem in our lives. We all deal with sin. So it was a despicable direction. It was also a draining direction. He found himself empty. He had nothing else with him. The world has nothing good and lasting to offer. It always wastes and always abandons. This world never satisfies. So when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So the world never satisfied. So his direction was the wrong direction. He was following his sins, just feeding his flesh, feeding his lust, just following after whatever sin he wanted in his life. Secondly, let's look at his damaged condition. His damaged condition. Let's read verses 17 through 21. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. We see that his condition now, he was wholly emptied. That's wholly with a W. He was wholly empty. There was nothing left in him. He had wasted all that he had. He was alone. There was no one with him. There was no one to care for him. He was a servant in a far country. He was starving. He had nothing left. And in that condition, he had time to make an honest evaluation of his life. He looked at his life and said, you know what? My life's a mess. And you know, before a person comes to Christ, that's really true of everyone. Our life is a mess without Christ in our life. My life is empty. You know, sometimes, I already mentioned this, but sometimes a life that looks put together on the outside can still be just broken and just completely shot on the inside. He had to honestly evaluate where he was. He looked and said, you know, here I am. I'm feeding swine and you know, I'm looking at the food that I'm giving to these pigs, and I really want to eat that food. That's how low he was. And he thought to himself, you know what? My father has servants that are living better lives than me. I should go back there and be a servant. Something to keep in mind when we evaluate our lives is not to compare our lives with others. You know, this son, there may very well have been someone that was doing the same job as him. I was just using my imagination a little bit, and maybe there was someone with him that was feeding the swine. Maybe he had a superior that was out there that was feeding the swine with him. And the son could have looked at himself and said, you know what? I've only been doing this for a short time, but that guy's been spending his life feeding these pigs. I'm not as bad as this guy. And if he had that sort of mindset, he never would have turned from his sinful way. He never would have turned back to his father. So we need to honestly evaluate our lives. Don't compare our lives with others. We need to ask, how do we measure up to God? And the answer is always short. I mentioned this verse earlier. This is the first verse I ever remember memorizing. And it's Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we measure our lives against what God's standard is, we always come up short. We're always going to be left wanting. We're always going to miss the mark in God's eyes. So don't evaluate our lives with other people. Ask, how do I measure up to God? It's kind of interesting just reading this. He's talking to himself. Maybe it's just mental. He's just thinking through these things. And sometimes I'll do this too. If I have a very serious interaction that needs to happen, sometimes I'll just try to work out the conversation in my mind. I don't know if anyone else does that, but I tend to do that. Several times that I remember very distinctly was when I was talking to my now my father-in-law. And you know, the first time I had to call him up, I was pretty nervous, so I was going through, what am I going to say to him? And if he asks, what kind of questions do I think he's going to ask, and how will I respond to those questions? And that's basically what we find this son here doing. He says to himself, I will arise, I'm going to go to my father, I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was pretty serious about his situation, and pretty serious about what he was about to do. And he had really humble expectations. He knew at this point that he had nothing to offer. He had nothing to offer his father going back. He didn't have a part of his inheritance left, saying, Dad, I have all this stuff left. I want to come back and just be a part of the family again. He didn't have any of that. He had nothing to offer. He was completely empty. At this point, he realized that he had no rights. He had no rights to anything that was back at his father's estate. His father had already divided him up between the older son and the younger son, and younger son took everything that he had, and he went and left and spent it. It was gone. He realized he had no rights going back to his father's house. So what did he do? He said, I just want to be a servant. I just want to be just a lowly servant, just so I can feed myself, just so I can survive. He had pretty humble expectations going back to his father. He also realized that he couldn't do anything for himself. He needed his father. He had no ability to do anything on his own. Remember, he had wasted everything. He was in a pretty difficult situation at this point. He had nothing to offer his father. Now, when a person comes to Christ, he needs to have a similar attitude. He needs to have humility in his life. He needs to be humble about his own situation, say, look, there's nothing within me that I have. There's no reason that God should want me. There's no reason that God should save me. We just need to trust God's word. We need to come like a child. You know, the Bible talks about that, coming like a child. If we want to be born again, if we want to be saved, we need to come to him as a little child, realizing we have nothing to offer God, realizing that we have no rights. There's nothing that we deserve from God, going to God in that humble condition. But the story takes a turn here in verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. You know, we find delight in this passage. We talked about already briefly how the shepherd, he left the 99 sheep that he had. He left them safe and went out into the wilderness to find that one sheep that had gone astray. And when he came back, he rejoiced, and he essentially threw a party for his friends and his family. He said, look, I found the sheep that was lost. I found it. Let's rejoice over this. The same thing with that lost coin. There was a celebration when that coin was found. Now when the son is coming back and the father receives him, we see some delight. We see rejoicing when the son comes back to the father. He said that he brought the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, brought the best calf, made the best celebration that he come. It was a royal welcome. The lost was found. You know, when we have something precious that we lose and then we find it, that's a satisfying thing. That is cause for rejoicing. But the interesting thing is just to consider that son when he's coming back. Remember, he had humble expectations. He thought, I'm going to go back to my dad, and my best hope is just to be a servant in his house. He was pretty humble about this. He came back and said, Dad, I messed up. I wasted my life. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. Now I just want to be a servant. And his father just rejoices in his attitude and throws this big celebration for him and makes a big deal about him coming home. But all the time, the son is thinking, I don't deserve this. It's the same for us. You know, we don't deserve anything that God has done for us. There's no one in this room that could stand up and say, you know what? I'm such a good person that it was Jesus' duty to come to earth and die on the cross for me. No one can say that. We don't deserve the goodness of God in our lives. And you know what? That's the beauty of God's grace and the beauty of God's mercy. He gives that to us. He gives that freely to us. And there's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we have done to deserve it. He just gives it to us. We have nothing to offer God. And that's what the son realized. He realized there was nothing that he had to offer God. There's a couple discoveries that are made here by the eldest son and the father. Let's read the remainder of this chapter. Verse 28. This is the oldest son at this point. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, this older son, you know, he's a pretty proud person. We see all the times he mentioned I in that verse 29 and me. And he thought, you know, I was a good person. I was a good son. I stayed home. I didn't demand my inheritance. I deserved all this stuff. And then he's wondering, why are you making this big celebration, this big deal about your son that wasted everything that you had worked your entire life for, and now he's come back with nothing? Why are you making this big deal for him? Well, the discoveries that we find that no one is refused. You know, anyone that comes to God as a child, as humbly realizing there's nothing that I I can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that I have done to deserve God's grace. There's nothing that I can do to earn his merit. Anyone that comes to God with that humble and contrite spirit, no one will be refused. Another thing we see is that no past is too bad. There's no past that the blood of Christ cannot cover. His grace is sufficient. His grace can cover all of our sins. It doesn't matter how bad our lives were. It doesn't matter how deep we were in sin. No past is too bad. You look at the story of this lost son, this prodigal son. You say, man, this kid was a mess. He wasted his life. He wasted his father's inheritance. He wasted so much. He did so many bad things. He was a wicked person. I wouldn't want my kid hanging around him. But you know what? When he came back to his father welcomed him home. You know, I think we can make the same correlation to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is looking down, and if we come to him, if we come to him as a child of God who has strayed and gone away and has been stuck in sin, he will welcome us back. But also, someone that is a lost sinner, someone that has not yet received Christ as Savior, that person comes to God and says, Lord, I'm sorry, I want you to save me. There is no past that is too bad. There is no sin that is too great for him to forgive. And that's the beauty of the grace of God. And we see that just so well illustrated by the story of the prodigal son. Wonder tonight if there's someone that has never accepted the grace of God. You know, Jesus Christ came to this earth so many years ago now, and he came and he lived a perfect life. He was the spotless lamb. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He rose again. Why did he do all that? He did that for each one of us. He did that for you. He did that for me. He wants each one to know just how great his grace is, just how great his love is. He wants each one of us to be saved. Maybe there's someone here that has never trusted Christ as Savior. You know, tonight could be that night of salvation. Just a moment, we'll have an invitation, and we'll have some people at the front. And, you know, if there's someone that is not sure of their salvation, there'll be people at the front that can help and just show from the Bible just the love of God and what God has done on our behalf. So if there's someone that has not ever received Christ as Savior, tonight could be that night. Let's have a word of prayer.